Now Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful again for thy blessings, for the scripture, the prophetic word, for every phase of the work and ministry of this church. And now as we've come to the time of the reading of the word and fellowship together, as we proclaim the unsearchable riches of thy marvelous grace, may the Holy Spirit cause a holy hush to be upon us. And may we see in a new and in a renewed way our God as he marches on. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Robert Louis Stevenson once said, and I quote, no man can achieve success until he writes in the journal of his life these words, enter God. That is another way of saying, in more common language, without God, we are nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, but somebody said, we've already been to the moon, and we have rockets now that are circling toward the sun and the other distant planets. But I must remind you that man did not so in his own ingenuity or knowledge or wisdom. For God has given men wisdom to uncover or discover what has been in operation since the beginning of time. Nothing is new. God set into motion every scientific law, every biological fact, every fact and law of chemistry and physics and aerodynamics and all the rest, he set into motion in the beginning. Enter God. You remember the prayer of the little girl that I've shared with you on many occasions, who prayed, dear God, please take care of mother and daddy. And dear God, please take care of brother. And dear God, whatever you do, please take care of yourself. For without you, we'd all be blowed up. Oh, what a message is in that. Enter God. Without me, you can do nothing. Do you know God? Mark Twain, once when he came home from some of his distant travels, brought his little daughter upon his knee and told her about all the places that he'd been and all the people whom he'd seen. And he named them one after another, the people of his acquaintance, the people he knew. And almost in exasperation, before he finished, she looked up into his face and said, you know everybody except God, don't you, Daddy? Do you know God? I don't know what you plan to leave your children. I don't know how much money that you have in the bank. I don't know how much you have planned for the future. But I do know this. The richest treasure that you can leave your posterity is a faith in God to teach them in the ways of the Lord. Even as it is written in the book of Deuteronomy, when you get up of a morning, rehearse them to them. as you sit down to eat, rehearse the truth of God. As you walk along the way, rehearse the truth of God. As you lie down at night, recall the truth of God to your children. Enter God. Without God, there is no success or happiness or joy in life. Do you know how to get acquainted with Him? I remind you that there is but one way that you can know God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How much do you know about God? Someone asked the great gospel singer George Beverly Shea, how much do you know about God? And Bev Shea answered with a classic answer, not much, but what I do know has changed my life. Enter God. Oh, this morning, if we could but recognize that God is prevailing in the universe, in spite of war and famine and distress and plagues and disease and illness, both of the mind and of the body, in spite of conflicts and crises around the globe this morning, God is prevailing in the universe. Even though it seems today that truth is on the scaffold and error is on the throne, God is still ruling. God is still on His throne. He will take care of His own. His promises are true. He will see you right through, for God is still on His throne. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning as I speak from the subject. Our God is marching on. We shall consider three ways in which God is marching on. First, we shall see God marching on in the magnificent display of His power. Secondly, we shall consider God marching on in the majestic demonstration of His providence. And third, we shall see God marching on in the marvelous declaration of His purpose. Our God is marching on. He is marching in a magnificent display of His power. Now, the power of God is beyond human comprehension. I ask you this morning, who can scale the heights or fathom the depths or skirt the breadth of the omnipotence of God? Why, God is so powerful and so strong and so mighty that not even the strongest creature dare lift up arms against Him. In the New York Harbor, since 1884, has stood the Statue of Liberty, a gift from France, who spent $250,000 to build it, standing with its pedestal over 300 feet above sea level, with a light of 17,500 watts, beckoning the wandering, the lost, the unwanted, the unclaimed of all nations to come to our country and to our shores. It has stood as a symbol of freedom since 1884. And I understand that every morning the keeper of the park of the harbor sweeps up hundreds of dead birds that have flown against it during the night. And yet, since 1884, the strength of the Statue of Liberty has not diminished. I thought when I read that, My, what a parallel. Because the birds of skepticism and doubt and disbelief and agnosticism and atheism and all the other isms have flown against, and the winds of these have blown against God and the Bible and the church, but the strength of God has not been diminished one iota. Like the birds against the Statue of Liberty, those who have blown against God have only destroyed themselves. The magnificent display of God's power is seen first in the process of creation. Now, to create means to make out of nothing. Man is not a creator, only God creates. Man invents or makes or manufactures, but God alone creates. I read in the book of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God, four simple words, and yet these words are the most majestic in all the Bible. For if you believe these four words, in the beginning, God, you have no problem believing all 66 books, all 1,189 chapters, all 31,304 verses, all 773,693 words. You can believe if you just believe four, in the beginning, God. Elohim, the Almighty, the Strong One. God's magnificent display of power is seen not only in the process of creation, but in the performance of miracles. Oh, I know we in our modern day have about reached the place where we do not believe in miracles. We cannot define them. The technical definition, I suppose, would be the stepping aside of human laws or natural laws in favor of supernatural laws. I think the little Sunday school girl put it better when she was asked what was a miracle, and she answered, something we can't do, but God can. If you do not believe in miracles, you do not believe the Bible, because the Bible is a book of miracles. If you do not believe in miracles, you do not believe in yourself, for you are a miracle. When I walk through that door after a while, that will be a miracle. Why? Well, as I pass through that door, 14 pounds of atmospheric pressure are pushing against every square inch of my body. And I must make certain that my foot lands on a cement slab that's going around the sun at the amazing rate of 20 miles a second. And all the time I'm standing on a planet with my head out in space. Tell me that's not a miracle? It is. So the majestic and the magnificent power of God is seen in the performance of miracles, whether it's the opening of the Red Sea, or the drying up of the waters of the Jordan, or the collapse of the walls of Jericho, or Daniel through a den of lions, or the Hebrew children through a fiery furnace, or Paul out of jail, or John on the Isle of Patmos receiving a revelation. Our God is a God of might and miracle. I see His magnificent power every day. And then in the participation of the operation of the universe. My, when are we going to realize that this universe is not run by chance, but by law? God's law, divine law, operates this universe. I hope this doesn't deflate your ego. But the smallest object on this globe is man. Did you know that you could go out and step off 3,000 feet this way, and 3,000 feet that way, and 3,000 feet this way, and then come back and join it 3,000 feet, and then dig a hole 3,000 feet, and in that cube of 3,000 square feet, you could bury almost the whole human race? No wonder the psalmist said, when I consider the work of thy hands, thy heavens, the sun and the moon, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What shall I say of the sun, 93 million miles away? And that sun is a million times the size of our globe. And in the Milky Way, the galaxy in which our sun and our universal system is located, there are multiplied millions of stars that would be a million times the sun and outshine it 400 million times. What is man? God is operating the universe. The reason we see the sun so brightly is because it's so near. It's just like all the other stars, but it's nearer us. The next nearest star to the sun is 25 trillion, 65 billion miles. Now, if we were to send a rocket to the sun traveling 25,000 miles an hour, it would take about 5 months for it to reach it. If we sent the same rocket at the same speed to the next nearest star, it would take 115,000 years for it to reach its journey. What shall I say about the 30 billions of stars that have been captured in the telescope and the uncounted, innumerable billions of others that have not yet been seen? Or the moon, or the planets, or the ocean? The ocean is the one thing that reminds me more of the vastness of eternity than anything else. While on vacation, I stood on a balcony overlooking the Atlantic Ocean. And as the tide was coming in, I knew that God was at work again. And it looked like eternity to me, stretching in its vastness across from one continent to another. A man could spend his whole lifetime studying the ocean and never get through. Did you know that there are mountain ranges under the sea that are higher than any that stand above the land? Did you know that there are canyons that are deeper than the Grand Canyon in the floor of the ocean? There's a lot of land around us this morning. In fact, there are 54,225,000 square miles. But the oceans are 18 times the land area. Now, if you had knocked Texas off into the ocean, wouldn't lose but 267,339 square miles. Just thought I'd throw that in just in case. There's a whole lot of land, but 18 times more ocean. My, oh my, what a universe this is, and how God is seen in participating in its operation. You remember what the psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? The sea, the world, all that dwells therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Did you hear about the old lady who during an earthquake sat calmly, relaxed, and somebody about her said, well, aren't you afraid? She said, no, I'm just thankful that I've got a God that can shake the world like this. Great is his power. Great are his miracles. Great is his participation in the operation of your universe and mine. Now, secondly, our God is marching on in the majestic demonstration of his providence. There's a verse of scripture that I had never read with so much meaning until I read it this week. It's Psalm 21, verse 3. It reads like this, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou preventest him. Now that word has a different meaning today from what it had when it was written. The word prevent in this case means to go before or to go ahead. In other words, it could be read like this, thou goest ahead of him with the blessings of goodness. My, what that means to the Christian today. It means this, when we reach any point in life, those dark and dismal and uncertain days of indecision, God is there to provide the necessary strength. When we come to those unpleasant experiences of life, God is already gone ahead of us to prepare and provide ample grace. In the majestic demonstration of His providence, we see Him in that demonstration giving us all the good and perfect gifts that we have. James said, every good and perfect gift cometh from God. I read about an early church father who sat down one day to write on a paper all of the things that God had given him for which he had not asked. He wrote one thing, and he never got any further because he wrote at the top of his page, myself. You see, you aren't here as a result of your prayer or begging or pleading. Life God gave you without your asking for it. Home and family and church and country. This is a demonstration of the majestic providence of God. Not only that, but the majestic providence of God is seen in His guiding us in the way that we ought to go. Oh, if His hand were taken off of us for a moment, we'd go wild, we'd go crazy, we'd go berserk. Spiritually, mentally, and in every other way. But I'm glad we have in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The majestic, marvelous, magnificent providence of God is seen in His providing our daily needs. Paul put it so wonderfully, who could improve upon it? Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. D.L. Moody said, that's a blank check drawn on heaven, signed by Jesus, and all you've got to do is fill in the amount. But what about the emergencies and the crises and the troublous times, somebody might ask? God has gone before you to prepare for that too. I read about a young soldier who came back from World War II who did not care to discuss his experiences. And finally, one old lady in the neighborhood pinned him down with a question, and this was the question, what was the one thing that struck you most? And he thought for a moment and said, well, ma'am, I suppose the one thing that struck me most was the number of bullets that missed me. Oh, how about those dangers that have missed you? How about all of those things that could have happened to you? You're complaining about what has happened. What about those multiplied things that could have? Those dangers that could have been yours? The name H.G. Spafford may not mean much to you, but it will in a moment. He put his wife and three precious children on a ship to cross the Atlantic. And as the old ship plowed away across the waves of the Atlantic, a storm broke and the ship sank. In a few days, he received a telegram from his wife with two words, saved alone. He knew that that meant that his three precious children had gone down to their watery grave. What did he do? Become bitter and cynical and a skeptic and a God-hater? No. He sat down and penned the words that you've sung 100 times. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sea billows like a storm overflow, thou hast taught me to say, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. In the emergencies of life, in the crises of life, you and I can say, because God has gone before us, it is well with my soul. You see, God is no absentee from the classroom of your life and your activities. The poet said, there is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wings of night. There is an ear that never shuts when sink the beams of light. There is an arm that never tires when human strength gives way. There is a love that never fails when earthly loves decay. God has gone before you He has prevented you, gone ahead of you for the emergencies of life. God is to you what you need, when you need it, and where you need it. But unless you're willing to exercise faith, you cannot experience what God has for you today. Christopher Morley said, "I had 1,000 questions to ask God, but when I met him, they all fled away and didn't seem important anymore." God is marching on in the majestic demonstration of his providence. And then I shall speak for a moment that God is marching on in a marvelous declaration of his purpose. Just what is the purpose of God anyhow? I submit to you that it is threefold. One, to provide a plan of redemption for all mankind. And this he has done through his son's death upon the cross. Second, it is God's purpose to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this he is now doing through you and through me. And third, it is God's purpose to consummate world history with an ultimate victory for his son. And this he will do in the day of the Lord. In the city of Jerusalem, they stoned the first ambassadors for Christ, but God is still marching on. In Damascus, they made it a crime to preach the gospel, but God is still marching on. In Rome, they tortured and murdered the saints of God by the thousands, but God is still marching on. In cities all over the world, men have cursed the Christ and condemned the church, but God is marching on. In spite of sword and fire, in spite of dungeon and demon, in spite of persecution and peril, our God is still marching on. Write it on the flyleaf of your mind. Engrave it upon the walls of your soul. Inscribe it on the heart of your, on the door of your heart, this sentence: God will prevail. Even though he delays, he will prevail. He must prevail. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage where his grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His day is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous statement by the dim and flaring lamps. His truth is marching on. I have read a fiery gospel writ in burnished rows of steel. As ye deal with my contemners, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman smash the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. He is coming like the glory of the morning on the wave. He is wisdom to the mighty. He is honor to the brave. So the world shall be his footstool and the soul of wrong his slave. Our God is marching on. I have a footnote to my message and then I'm through. Our God is marching on to accomplish his perfect will in your life and mine. If you are unsaved, God wills that you be saved. If you are uninvolved, it is God's will that you become involved in the ministry of the church. If you're unattached, if you're unchurched, if you're not a member, could it be that it is God's will for you to come this morning and unite with a fellowship of this church? Remember the words of Robert Louis Stevenson. No man can achieve success until he writes upon the journal of his life, "Enter God." I am happy to report to you this morning that our God is still marching on. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, this morning, how our hearts do rejoice when we're reminded that thou art still on the throne. How we do rejoice when we're reminded that thou art marching on to an ultimate consummation of this age, the bringing in of a new day, a new beginning, a new heaven and a new earth. Dear God, I pray this morning, there are those who are unsaved, that they might write across the journal of their lives, "Enter the Lord Jesus." There are those who are uninvolved in the church's ministry who should come today to be involved. May they come. There are those who should come today to unite with the fellowship of our church. May they come and not delay any longer, as thou dost continue to march on to accomplish thy will in every life in this house. In Jesus' name we pray.